Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We left off in, again, verse 16 as we continue to look to God's Word and looking at the work of the Holy Spirit and Paul. And I love the fact that Paul mentions how, you know, the flesh, you know, his flesh and how burdensome it is and the weakness of it. And yet the power of the Holy Spirit who works in our lives, works in the Spirit in us, you know, how he mentions that, how, you know, we're body, soul, and spirit, and how the body, you know, wants to take control of our life and fulfill the lust of it, and the soul, which is the mind, our emotions and everything, and it's going to be either motivated by the body or the Spirit in us. That's that part that relates to God. And then when we come to the Lord, you know, that flips over, and now we're spirit, soul, and body, because now we want the Spirit to dominate and to rule our lives, and the flesh, that weak flesh, you know, that's something that we're going to struggle with, as we're going to continue to see. But we want the Spirit, and I love the fact that he talks about how we were talking about the work of the Spirit when we left off a couple weeks ago. And how he says here in verse 16 that the Spirit himself bear witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So again, we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned how that work that he's doing in our lives is that power to bear witness with our spirit. Man, I thank God that we serve it. You serve the God who created everything that exists. And he did it by speaking it into existence. That's how big our God is. And yet he says, you can call me Daddy. Ain't that a beautiful God? My dad can beat their dad up. I can honestly say that these other people worship other gods. Man, my dad can beat your dad up. How many of you ever said that? Right? Yeah, it's true. That's how big our dad is. And yet, his work in our lives is to bear witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit in us, he testifies and he concurs with us. And he brings us evidence into our lives. He bears witness and he presents that in our lives. And he does it by telling us here in verse 16 that the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. I don't know about you, but I know I'm a child of God. I don't care if I'm not perfect. I blow it all the time. And, you know, I it's hard as a pastor, because every pastor wants to be the best pastor there is, you know. And we always hear from pastors that they want to have the best fed sheep, and they want to present the sheep to God as the best sheep of all. And you know, when I hear a lot of things, we go through a lot of things, and we even get blamed for a lot of things. And some things I get blamed for, and I'm like, wow, I don't know why. I didn't do anything, you know. It's like, man. But that comes with the territory. And but one thing is that I'm going to honestly say that the Holy Spirit bears witness that I am a child of God. And, you know, I'm going to be the best I can, try to do the best I can, and the rest I'm just going to commit to him. But the Holy Spirit, he makes that possible by how? By quickening our spirits and in our hearts and giving us that knowledge, giving us that faith, that confidence that we are the children of God. He pours that into our lives. He pours it into our, from the top of our head to the bottom. I like to think it's poured from my head down to my feet, that I am a child of God. And then it doesn't stop there, because it just wants to spread all over, and I'm hoping that it splashes on others so that they can know that great love of God as well. Because, you know, you're a God container, but you just don't want to be a closed container. You want to be a container that's filled up. And it's like my wife, she likes to conserve water, which is great. You know, so she has this big bucket in the shower. So when you shower, the water's going into the bucket, the excess water. And then she takes that water and we drink it. No, just kidding. She cooks with it. No, I'm just joking. She feeds it. She feeds it to the plants, and the plants must love it because they're growing. But every time I get in there, I just like, I don't want that there because I want to shower. I got to, you know, move around. You know, I'm like, when the water comes down, because the head's up here, right? And so the water, because I'm thinking, you know, and so what I do is I get it. And when I pick it up, that water's going like this because it's to the rim. And it starts to splash over. And God's reminding, that's me, though. See, that's me, and that water is the Holy Spirit in my life that wants to fill me up. He wants to bear witness with me, but not only bear witness with me, but he wants me to run over. You got to run over. You got to splash on us. So then when you pick up that water, and you know how many times you picked up a thing of water and you have to take it over there and you're taking it, it's just splashing all over you, you know. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He bears witness that we are the children of God. And we were looking at that. And one way in how he does that is that he guarantees that we are the children of God. He just doesn't just say, hey, Richard, you're a child of God. He says, I guarantee you that you are a child of God. Because he tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, he has established us with you in Christ, and he has anointed us. He who anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and has given us the Spirit in our heart as a guarantee. I love that fact. You know, you go to the world and they give you guarantees, right? Now you have to actually download them from the internet. You want a guarantee? They don't give you the paper, you sign in, here it is. You have to download it on the internet. Well, what happens if you have problems with the internet? And what if you don't have one? Does that void the guarantee? But see, that's the world. But God says, no, he doesn't tell you that. He says, I guarantee it because I got give you the Holy Spirit in your heart, and that's your guarantee. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he tells us that he who has prepared this for us, this very thing, is God himself who has given us the spirit of a guarantee. But the Spirit also, not only is he the guarantee that we are the children of God, but he's also the one who seals us, and he guarantees that we are the children. So not only he's in our heart that's the guarantee, but then he's got, remember that I talked about that a couple weeks ago, the stamp, boom. He stamps us on our forehead. Here we go, boom, stamp. So everywhere I go, the enemy's out there, they're going to look, oh man, he's got the seal of God on him. He is guaranteed to be a child of God. And we can't, and then, you know, the enemy's going to try to wipe that off, you know, and you can't do it because the Spirit seals us. And Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 4. He talks about how, you know, we trust in him. And when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom we had believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's a promise. And the second point, that the points that he gives us by the Holy Spirit ministering and showing us that we are the child of God, the second point is that he bears witness that we are the heirs of God. So if we are the sons and the daughters of God, guys, if God is truly our Father, then we're going to inherit everything that he possesses. Think about that. I don't know if you have ever received a big old giant inheritance. I know people who have, and they spend it just like this. It's gone. Well, you know, when our parents passed away, we did receive inheritance from my father, and that was a bill. Yeah, you know, he did have a life insurance, and it was like $75,000, and we were very excited about that. Wow, okay, we can use this to pay everything. And then we come to find out that when we went to cash it in, because I was the power attorney, went in, and they said, at the mortuary, you know, it's like, sorry to inform you this, but your dad, when he filled this out, he put your sister's daughter as the beneficiary, and he made it so that she won't, you can't get this until I think it was she passes away or something like that. And I'm like, what? I was shocked. He says, so you guys owe us, ching ching, over $10,000? And I'm like, oh my gosh. I was like, I wanted to say, Dad, what were you thinking by doing this? But I praise God that because the Spirit bears witnesses that we are heirs of God, we're going to inherit everything that God possesses, everything that he is. And what is it that you want most from God? What is it that you want? If God says you can have anything, ask for it, I'll give it to you. What would you ask him? See, that is one of the benefits that we inherit, and that's eternal life. Titus 3:7 says that we have been justified by his grace, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life is the gift of God that comes only through Jesus Christ as him being our Lord, and it's only to those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who according to John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection, the truth, and the life. And the fact that he says that the life is eternal, you know what that means when you look it up, eternal life? That indicates that it's a perpetual life. That means it's eternal life. That means it goes on and on and on, and it never ends for us. Isn't that a great inheritance? It never ends. When you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, you got the guarantee that you're going to receive eternal life, and it's going to continue. There's never going to come a time when you're going to come to cash it in. He says, oh, sorry, it was written wrong. It is paid for, and it's beautiful. I know I was asked that question one time, and if you can ask anything from God, what would you want? And I had to think about it, and I said, I would ask this. I would say, Lord, make me 10 years old so I can hang out with my sons and my grandkids and I can play with them so I can keep up. I want to be 10 years old so I can run and not breathe heavy, need oxygen and pray and just keep up with them. When my granddaughter comes, she's always saying, play with me, Papi, play with me. And I'm like, okay. And I have to get down. And I'm like, oh, man, I got to get back up because his leg's falling asleep. And I'm like, you know. And she wants to play. That's what I want the most of anything. I just, Lord, give me so I can just play all day and enjoy life with them. But eternal life, that's a gift from God. It comes only through Jesus Christ. But we're going to possess that. We inherit that because we believe in him. We're also heirs of salvation, okay? Eternal life and salvation, you know, eternal life, it's two different things. You know, Luke chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus, when he passed into Jericho, and I love this story because this reminds me of myself. The story of Zacchaeus. Remember, you know, the wee bitty little man. I think if God says, you know what, I'm going to send you back in the New Testament, and you're going to be one of the, all right, I'm going to be Paul, yeah, and I'm going to be up there, all right, I'm ready to be Paul. He's going to say, Paul? No, I got you down as Zacchaeus. Oh, man. Well, it says in Luke, it says that when he entered, he passed through Jericho, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, where Jesus was, but he couldn't because of the crowd, for he was a short in stature. So he was a wee bitty little man, you know. So he ran ahead of everybody. He climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him up in the tree. He says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay in your house. So he might have been a small guy. He might have been hated because he was a tax collector, because he was, and that means he was a crook. But Jesus looked up and said, hey, today I'm going to stay in your house. And so he made haste. He came down, and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest of a man who's a sinner. And then Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by falsely accusation, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come into your house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Today salvation has come into your house. Today is the day of salvation. Salvation deals with our spiritual deliverance. We're saved from the wrath that is to come from God's judgment over sin. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 tells us that. We are saved from eternal damnation, from hell. You're saved from hell. We're saved from sin and death. We're saved from the power of sin over our lives, because we have deliverance. We have salvation. I'm just a wee bitty little old man. I'm a fat guy in a little coat, you know. But I'm saved, and I am a child of God, and I am delivered from sin and death. I'm also, and you are heirs of his glory. Look at verse 17. He says, if we are children, then heirs, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And indeed, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. A good story of that, of being of God's glory in a person, I think is Moses in Exodus chapter 33. Remember when he went up there to the mountain, excuse me, and he's in the presence of God, and Moses said, "Hey, please show me your glory, Lord." And then the Lord said to him, "I will make my goodness pass before you, Moses, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And when the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, and so it shall be that when my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen." I love that story. You know, God says, "Moses, you want to see my glory, but you can't see me face to face because you're going to die. So I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock." So that's kind of like in between the rocks. So I can see him taking Moses, and if it was me, he'd stick me, and I'd be like stuck in the rock like this. You know, Moses is probably like this, but me, I'm like, all right. And he says, "Then I'm going to put my hand there. I'm going to pass by. The minute I release it, you're going to see my backside." And then in Exodus, the next chapter, it tells us that when God gave him the 10th commandments, he says, "Now it's so that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and he had the two tablets of the testimony that were with him in his hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses did not know that his skin and his face it was bright, and it was the glory of God was on him while he talked to him, so that when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face, it just was bright and shined, the glory of God, and they were afraid to come near him." Isn't that a beautiful story? Well, guess what, guys? We will be glorified with God. And we're going to be glorified through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And just like Moses, every time we come out of fellowship with him, every time we get in the Word, we have our devotions, we worship and we pray, others should see our lives shining the glory of God. Do you see the glory of God in your life? Are you shiny? Or are you like sucking on a lemon? You know? Like a little baby, you give a little baby a lemon, they go, you know. Or when you leave here, or you leave the presence of fellowship, is it like Moses coming down the mountain in the presence of God, fellowship with God, receiving his word, and his face is shiny, and he doesn't even know, and he comes down, and the people see it, and it's like, he's glowing. He's like the glow worm. And they're afraid to be in his presence, but they acknowledge that he was in God's presence, and that's why he's glowing. See, that's the way, and I'm always saying them, when you come in here, you shouldn't leave here the same way. You should be changed. You should be different. If you're not, then it's not me. something's wrong with you. It's not me. Don't blame me for it. I'm not going to be responsible for that. Because when Moses came down, he was a different person. He changed. And people saw it. And you should, and people should see when you leave here, God's presence, his glow, the glory of God on your face. We should see it. I pray it all the time, Lord. Let you know, I want to decrease so you can increase. And I'm always telling you, witness at all times. And if need be, say words. That's the biggest witness of just your life alone. The glory of God in your life. They look at you and say, man, what you got, I want. I know you're a Christian because the Holy Spirit, man, there's something different about you. And, oh, that's because the Holy Spirit's bear witnessing that I am a child of God, that I am. These trying times, you know, what's going on in this world, it's pretty bad, man. It's like in what's going on in Israel with Trump now it acknowledges and that, you know, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Because we're for Israel, and now the world acknowledges, now they hate us even more. And so all I'm getting is this negative stuff that, again, look at him, look what he's doing, and bum, bum, bum. And I'm always focusing him, hey, forget Trump, forget what's going on. We're talking about your life here and eternal life. What are you going to do after that? You're going to take him out of there. You're going to get the, I'm thinking the next person that steps in is going to be the Antichrist. Praise God, we don't have to vote because we'll be in heaven, right? I don't care who steps in, I'm going to be in heaven. But again, man, we should just be glorifying God. Jesus said in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I have been with you so long. I love this story too with Thomas. And yet have you not known me? Actually, Philip. And he says, he who's seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show me the Father? Mary Philip, it says, hey, I'll believe. Show me the Father and I'll believe. And Jesus said, hey, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Well, is that your life? Is that the story of your life when people say, show me Jesus? Well, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. You've seen hope, not that you're God, not that you're the Son of God, not that you are Jesus Christ, the Messiah, but that you are an image, you are a reflection of who Jesus is. You're an heir, you're a child of God. So if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. You've seen peace, you've seen hope, you've seen grace, love, mercy, you've seen failure, you see faith, because that's all that that's all who Jesus is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul even went deeper. He says, hey, you know what? You guys are an epistle written in the heart, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, not written with the ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, and not on a tablet of stone, not on your notes, not on this paper here and written here. He says it's written on the tablet of flesh, and that is your heart. I pray that the Word of God, when you hear God's Word, that you're writing it on your heart, but you are writing it down so that you can remember and God speaks to you, but more so that it's written on your heart, because why? You are a written Bible. You are a walking Bible. For those of you who are older than me, you are salty, the psalm book. Some of you might not, like me, we don't remember because we weren't born at that time. But you older people, remember salty, the psalm book? You know, that's what you are. You're like a walking Bible. No, I admit, I think I'm the youngest one here. Yeah, maybe. Okay. Well, then people stop telling me, wow, you look young. I may look young, but I feel old, you know. But you're like a walking Bible. And the Word of God is written on your heart, and you're going to be the only Bible that some people are going to read. Maybe we should make costumes of a Bible, and we should wear it. But you know what? Some of you do that because you wear scriptures on your shirt, and you are a billboard for God. Like Keith, he's got 3:16 on his shirt right there. And you know how many seeds he's planted, how many seeds He have watered. And when he stand, when you stand before the Lord, God's going to say, Keith, come up here. Come up here. This is Keith. I want everybody who was minister, who he had an impact, stand up right now. And thousands are going to stand up. Not because you reached them, because you reached that one person. He told this person, boom, 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 and it goes on and on and on. And they're all going to say, thank you for that day you wore that shirt, John 3:16. Because why? You are a written epistle, read and known by all men. Do they know you're Christian at your work? Do they know you're Christian in your complex? Do they know everywhere I go, I talk God? I speak Christianese. And I speak it. And I tell every, I either say praise God. I always mention something about God because it strikes up a conversation. Big time. Just like it did out here. You know, they're working out here and I shared, I think, did I share this with you guys already? They're right now, you know how they put the cell towers everywhere? Now what they're doing, if you go out here, you look at that light post, there's going to be this box wrapped around the pole. It's about this wide, tall, this wide, and it goes around. That is the new cell tower that they're doing for all these cell phones. And now they're paying the city to rent that pole. So they're not going to be doing all those big, giant, fake trees like. And so I thought, okay, man, they're putting up a camera because they're spying on me. Me. It's high enough because it's the same, the length of my window, so they're watching me. Ooh, man, I feel like this. So I said, I'm going to go talk to him. I went over there and there's three guys. And I said, hey, how's it going? Is that a camera? Are you watching me? Are you watching me? He said, no. He said, this is the new cell towers here that we're putting on for. It was for Verizon. I said, you're kidding. He goes, yeah, this is what we're doing now so that you can get reception on your phones. And then the guy who was digging the hole, he goes, he looks, are you the pastor? Are you from the church there? I said, yeah, we're from the church. He goes, Mike McIntosh's church? I said, yeah, we came out of Horizon. We're Horizon North Park Christian Fellowship. He goes, oh, praise God, I go to Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. I said, oh, yeah, David Rosales. He goes, yeah, awesome, we're talking Christianese. The two workers are standing there, but there's this guy where you put papers on? Clipboard. And he's like this. And we're talking Christianese, and we're talking about Horizon, we're talking about Calvary Chapel, and he's working. And I said, yeah, you know what, I thought these were cameras and everything. I said, you know where this is going? And he said, oh, where's it going? I said, this is going to the Mark of the Beast. And I turned and I went, don't take the Mark of the Beast. And to the guy, he's like this. And he gives me this look. And then he made a comment like, hey, we need to get back to work here. And so I said, okay, you know what, brother? And we started, you know, conversing and talking about God. And it was really neat. I told him the pastor here at the church. And I said, brother, you know what? I'll see you here, there, or in the air. And so he went back to work. But this guy was kind of like, I don't know, he got a seed plant. I'll put that much. He did. But see, again, we are advertisement for God. We are containers of God because the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. And we are heirs of righteousness. Guys, this is another thing that we are going to receive from our Father because we are His children. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 says, by faith, listen to this, because Noah, being divinely warned of the things not seen, moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heirs of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, this is interesting because, you know, Noah, he didn't inherit his righteousness by any man or by some forefather, okay? It was by his faith that he inherit righteousness. You know what righteousness is? It's doing what's right. Righteousness is right living. That's it. It was his right living. It was his faith in doing what was right that saved him and his family from the flood. Because his faith was in righteousness, in God, worshiping God, trusting in the Lord, doing what's right. Not doing that. At that time, it was very wicked. And you know what? We're in those days, right? Because so in the days of Noah, so shall be in the day of the Son of Man. We're in the same time that Noah was in. Amen. The only difference, God says, I'm not going to destroy you guys with water this time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. But I will with fire. Is it a coincidence that all these fires are burning? And people are talking about this, and one person was talking about the fire. I said, you know what? There's one fire that's worse than that, and that's the fire in hell. See, so you can go and you can use what's going on to share the gospel. But it was his faith in righteousness, right living, that saved him and saved his family. That was the first point of the work of the Holy Spirit. The fourth point is that the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are conquerors over suffering. Do you believe that? And that's something we need every day, right? Because as long as we're living in these bodies, guys, as long as we're in this flesh, we are going to suffer. We live in a sinful and corrupt world where they're calling good evil and evil good. And as a Christian, we will go through persecution. You're going to go through persecution. You can't get away from it. Jesus said you will. We will suffer for our faith one way or another. Whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, emotional, mental, we can't escape it. No one can. Look at verse 17, the bottom there. He says, and indeed we suffer with them. We're going to suffer with them. But, he says, we also will be glorified together. So, you know, when I think of my suffering, every time I suffer, I think of, you know, my suffering is to build what? The kingdom of God. It's to build my relationship, my life in God. And if I suffer with Christ, then I have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit that I will be glorified with him for eternity. And that goes into the next verse. Because look at verse 18. He says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I think that's an encouraging scripture. It tells me that my suffering can't compare to God getting the glory through it. It can't compare to what we have waiting for us, guys. Suffering's only temporary. Whatever you're suffering with, it's only temporary. Eternal life is forever. For like the Sandlot, forever, forever. I don't know if you guys know that part with that little boy. Forever. How long has he got to be chained up? Forever. That's eternal life. That's eternal life. The suffering is temporary. Whatever I'm going through, Jesus said, you will overcome because we have that guarantee of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we're going to suffer. We're going to have struggles that we can't avoid them, guys. And the word here, suffering, in this verse, where it says sufferings, did you know that in the Greek, it's plural? Look what it says. It doesn't say suffer. It says sufferings. It's plural. In the Greek, it means all forms of sufferings which a Christian experienced throughout life and throughout their existence. So you know what? I'll always pray, God, Lord, give me, even if it's 5 minutes of peace. You know what? That when it's from God, it's like forever. Even just peace. And when I'm suffering, whether it's being persecuted, physically, or if it's sickness, whatever I'm going through, earaches, you know, I can't stand earaches because I don't think there's any cure for that. My way of curing that, Lord, please, just let me sleep. Just help me to sleep. And if I can sleep, then, and I do, I try to go to bed and I just sleep. And when I wake up, it's gone. It's only temporary. Eternal life's throughout our life. So it means that the suffering that comes from persecution, the suffering that comes from the struggles that we have that come from this world, whatever you're going through that the world is throwing against, whether it's in your flesh, it's from Satan, the war that is against our spirit to overcome these forces that are constantly warring and trying to break us down and trying to make us fall, trying to trip us up. You know, we're up against Satan, we're up against the flesh, we're up against the world, those three forces there. All these things that are trying to break us down. I like what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So the suffering that we are up against is not because we're trying to be perfect or because we're even perfect here on this earth. It's a spiritual struggle that Paul is talking about here. The spiritual battles that we go through between our the spirit who's willing and the flesh that's weak. The spirit's willing in me. People say, hey, you're going to get involved? Lord willing. Let me tell you, the Lord is willing. I don't think there's never a time that God wouldn't be willing for you to be involved in his work. So don't use that verse. Don't say that saying. Even though the Bible says, hey, in all things you pray, yeah. But to say if God says, hey, I want you to come and be part of the salvation here, well, God willing, I'll be there. What you're saying is you don't know. That's what you're really saying. I don't know. I may or may not be. It's going to determine what I do at the time it's up or the day before. That's going to determine a lot. You know, whether I come to church is going to determine what I do on Saturday nights. If I go out and party and dance and, you know, go cow tipping, I may not come in tomorrow because a cow may fall this way. If a cow falls this way, then I understand. You're going to be there all night till somebody comes and finds you. So you won't make it in. But the cow falls that way, you got no excuse. And you better run. I want to do that. I want to try cow tipping. I don't know where to go to do that, but anyway. Yeah, I'll try it. Okay, let's climb the fence. Well, can't do that, cow, you know. Ask Matt. He knows. Matt, is he in there? No, for real. Ask Matt. Hey, what happened when you touched the fence? Okay. Again, all these sufferings. Paul says that these sufferings were up, they're going to happen. And he talked about it in Romans. We talked about Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where he said that, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Did he die for you when you were perfect? Did he die for you when you got your act together? Did he die for you when you took care of the problem? He died for you when you were the worst of the worst. When you were the worst you could ever be. You're too perfect. I can't die for you. You're too perfect. You ain't doing nothing wrong. So you think. Paul thought he was. But you over there, you're the worst of the worst. And Jesus, let's see, okay. Let me come over here, hang out with this person. And say, I love you just as you are. Amen. Just as you are. That's when he died for you. When you were sinners, not when you were people don't come to the Lord because they say, first, let me get my life right, then I'll come to God because I don't want to be a hypocrite. You are a hypocrite because that ain't going to happen. It'll never happen. I don't know anybody. You maybe, I don't know. I don't know anybody who got their act together and then said, okay, now I'm going to come to God. Because that in itself is pride. That is self, putting self on the throne. Taking the glory from God. And the Bible says that no flesh will get the glory. God will get no glory through anybody's flesh. It's the heaviness of the struggles of trying to fight to overcome sin and corruption that we're up against, whether it's spiritual or physical pain, the trials, the persecution that we go through, the urges and the desires of the weakness of our flesh and our shortcomings, even the aging process of our flesh. All these things that we are up against, everything that will try to keep you from conforming into the image of Christ, everything that will keep you from living a life that, of God, righteousness and holiness, that's keeping you on that straight and narrow path to eternity, all those things, we have to bear it up. We got to suck it up. We got to, you know, we got to move forward and not give up. Don't give up, because if you throw in the towel, then, okay? But if you don't give up, then L for love, L for love. But if you're saying, you know what, I give up, I don't want to live this life, loser, you're going to lose out big time. We got to bear it up. We have to, because that's how we're going to overcome, and that's how we're going to have the victory that we need. Because we have to suffer with Christ. And that will enable us to what? To be glorified with Christ in verse 18. Look what it says. He says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You want to be glorified with God? Then you got to go through the suffering with Christ. It's only temporal. It doesn't compare. And the suffering, as we're going to see next week, it prepares us to what? To be active in the glory of Christ. It's necessary. It's almost necessary that we suffer, because it refines us. It forces us what? To have to trust in God and not in ourselves or not in others. See, sometimes we prolong it. Sometimes it's self-inflicted. I remember being with this one woman and doing counseling, and every time I saw her, it was the same thing over and over. And I was used to sit there, and oh my gosh, I would get headaches, and I wanted to just... And finally I said, you know, if you were a horse, I would put you down. Because it was all self-inflicted. And everything I used to say didn't take the counsel. It was nothing I said. It was the word of God, except for some of those parts. I couldn't handle it no more. I was like, oh, no, you be put down, or I'm going to put myself down, you know. Suffering refines us. It helps us to trust in Him and not in ourselves or not in others. Don't trust in man. I don't have the answers. That's probably why you're not coming to me no more, because you don't want to be put down. You know? Go to the Word of God. That's the counsel right there. Yeah, I like the way Chuck, Calvary Chapel in Romaine, who was assistant pastor, he was a drill sergeant in the Marines. And so everybody had to go through him. And what he would do, he'd sit there and listen to him. He says, okay, go get tape number 209. That was it. He didn't sit there and say, oh, let me dig deep into your soul. Let me go to the deepest part of your life. Let me get to the root of the problem. Go get tape number so-and-so, and there you go. And they're like, wow. And they go get the tape, and what it was the Word of God being preached by Chuck. And that was the answer, was the Word of God. There was a time when I was getting a lot of people counseling, and it was like my time of war. And then all of a sudden the time of peace came. Now no one's coming. I'm thinking, all right, everybody's great. Are you great? I mean, no one's coming for counsel. That to me tells me, all right, you're trusting in God's word. Your life is fine. I mean, we're here for you guys for counseling and everything, but your counsel's in the Word of God. You get the counsel through the pulpit or through the Bible studies, through home fellowship, through your own personal relationship with God. Because it's the Holy Spirit that teaches you all things. You don't need no man to teach you anything. But suffering, again, causes us to trust in Him. Causes us to, it refines us. And it's kind of necessary for us, because if everything was peachy clean, I wouldn't even go to God. And you probably wouldn't either. if you had no problems, if you had nothing, if your life was just great and dandy, I bet you wouldn't even go to God until you make a mistake. Oh, God. Then you might even say, oh, God, what did I do now? I'm going to leave you with this, and then we'll wrap it and pick up next week. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's do what Peter says about trials. He says, greatly rejoice. That's kind of, are you there yet where you can rejoice in your suffering and your trials? Peter said, greatly rejoice. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you're being grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith is being much more precious than gold that perish, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? God would rather you have trials, suffering, persecution. He'd rather you have that than silver and gold. He says, your trials are more precious than silver and gold. What would you rather have? Think about it. If God said, okay, here we go. Here's some trials. And here's a nice block of gold. Your pick. Of course, I'm going to take the gold. Who wants a trial, right? God says, because why? The gold ain't going to bring you to God. The gold is not going to cause you to trust in God. Your trial is going to cause you, it's probably causing you to bow to crowd every day. Lord, when, grieve, mourn, the Holy Spirit's interceding, as we're going to look at that here in this chapter, how he, through our moaning and groaning, he interprets it. Our trials make us who we are. And besides, Peter said in chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares upon him for what? He cares for you. Amen.